Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome to the usual Vancouver weather. You guys miss the rain? Okay. That's the right perspective, Dennis. Well, it's a blessing to see you all here. Despite the pouring rain outside, I'm just wondering, how many of you were here last Sunday? Could you just slip your hand quickly? Okay. So last Sunday, we talked about dealing with worry. We examined why we should stop worrying and how to overcome worry when we studied God's Word. You know, last Thursday, this is interesting. I preached on that Sunday. And then last Thursday, I woke up very early, as usual, and normally I would use the time to pray. But this was different. Different because I woke up very anxious. And there were just so many thoughts that kept popping up one after another. You know, the upcoming North American conference, leadership conference, dealing with brewing issues in one of our satellites, our state of the nation here in CCF Vancouver, including our need to find a bigger place, etc., etc. So those anxious thoughts just kept filling my mind, and I felt like I felt like being paralyzed, unable to move in a hot tub while it is filling fast with water. So yes, I have those days. I'm no different from you. I too struggle with worry or anxieties. But you know what kept me from drowning with anxious thoughts that day, that early morning? It was God's Word. And one of the verses, actually, there's one of the verses that we looked at last Sunday that really was my lifeline. It's Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. It says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." You see, my friend, the battle is here. It's in the mind. For some of us, you know, this pattern of worrying has become so deeply rooted that, you know, each worrisome thought is like a mighty river that, you know, just sweeps us away. Now, my friend, you and I, we need to have an anchor. We need to have an anchor in order not to be swept away by worries. And that anchor, my friend, is God's Word. And look at this passage that here is in the screen. We are instructed to what? We are instructed to fix our mind on the Lord, trusting in Him. And so this is what I did. You know, I consciously, in my bed, and deliberately focused my mind on the Lord, acknowledging His sovereignty and my full dependence on Him. You know, if Winnie were not sleeping next to me, I think it would even be more helpful if I recited this passage aloud to myself, but I would have woken her up. You know, memorizing the scripture, my friend, is very important because God's word is life. As my daughter Camille would put it, God's word is her lifeline. And there was a time when she was going through a downtime and there were some passages in scripture that became her lifeline. So remember that God is good, that He's sovereign, that He cares for you. So learn to humble yourself by acknowledging your complete dependence on God and cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you and me. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 is very clear on this. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that in the proper time He may," what? "Exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you." And so, you know, that morning, again, I preach on something, and I get tested in applying this. As I held on to God's word that morning, early morning, my anxiety started to disappear, and I felt like the water in the hot tub that, you know, it began to quickly subside, and I fell back to sleep. Now, early the following day, morning, I shared this with one of my children. You know, you see, we have this agreement with one of my kids that in our discipleship relationship, we openly share our struggles as well as our victories, our breakthroughs. And, you know, I encourage you, it is good to share your learnings to each other, because it reinforces your learning and your determination to follow and obey God's word. In fact, actually, one of the practical applications from last Sunday's message is to be in a discipleship relationship with someone in your family or in the church here by being part of a small group and having someone in that small group to walk alongside you, okay? Now, my friend, here's my take on this. Don't hide your brokenness and imperfections. Don't hide your struggles. Don't hide your sins. Share it with someone, with that someone who's discipling you, or someone in the group, you know, with whom you have an accountability with, who loves you and cares for you. You know, as the Bible says, James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Let's accept the reality, my friend, that none of us are perfect. No more pretensions about this. We are all broken. All broken. But saved by God's grace. And we need each other in this journey of life. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed, says God's word. Now, how can we pray for each other effectively that would lead to restoration and healing if we are not transparent, if we are not vulnerable, if we are not authentic to one another? Are you with me? Are you with me? So let me once again encourage all of us, do not walk this life alone. We need each other to encourage us in traversing, you know, the long road. You're in for the long haul. Remember that. We need each other to lift up our sagging spirits when climbing those mountain peaks. We need each other to comfort and give us courage when we are walking through dark valleys. So if you're not part of a small group or you're not in a discipleship relationship, my friend, I really encourage you. For your sake, will you please approach Peps? Peps, where are you? Okay, Peps is our discipleship coordinator. Approach her and tell her, Peps, I want to be in a discipleship relationship in this church. Okay? Will you do that? That's one of the practical ways, you know, in dealing with, you know, worrisome life, anxieties, how we deal with that. So, last Sunday, I've talked about individually how to overcome worry, and this one I'm just presenting to you as dealing with worry collectively as a church, collectively as a body. So we must persevere in depending on the Lord. You know, this is the antidote to anxiety, dependence on God. Now, the question today I want to present to you is, what, my friend, is the core of dependence on God? What is the core? It is faith. Faith. And this is what we will be looking at this morning. So, for today, actually I've divided this message into two parts. The first part, we will answer the question, what is faith? What is faith? And we will answer that by examining what faith is not. Are you with me? What faith is not. In the second half, we will examine the four biblical principles on how we walk by faith and not by sight. And we're going to be drawing some these principles from an Old Testament passage that, you know, our kids here can relate to. Story of David and Goliath. So before we continue further, will you join me and let's commit this time to God in prayer. Father, we are excited to hear from you. excited to dig into your word. Father, help us now by your spirit to listen and to listen well. I pray that you will empower me by your spirit to preach your word boldly, courageously, and clearly. Help us to see. Help us to hear. Help us to listen. And most of all, help us to do what you will tell us this morning. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the big picture. Faith is of vital importance. Faith is of vital importance. That's the core of being dependent on God. The Bible is replete with passages about faith. For example, let's begin with a basic one. How can a person be saved? How is a person saved? It is by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we came, you know, it is by faith in Christ that we are saved. Now, how did we receive Jesus, you know, surrendering our lives to him? It was by faith. And it was also by faith, it is also by faith that we continue to walk in him. Colossians 2, 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Okay? There's another passage in the Bible that many of you are familiar with. It's found in 2 Corinthians 5, 7. It says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, I think, let me challenge you with this. You would probably agree with me that many, if not all of us, are growing in knowing the Lord. Am I correct? We are growing in knowing the Lord. You know, we come here on Sundays, we attend, you know, we listen to messages like this. We attend our small group, our small discipleship groups during the week. So we learn, we study God's word. We read our Bibles during our personal devotions. And perhaps we even, some of us, when you're driving to work, you listen to online messages. And I think that's wonderful. And we must continue pursuing the spiritual disciplines of knowing God as revealed in Scripture and knowing his commands and all that. That's wonderful. But I wonder, how many of us are experiencing more of the Lord's power and presence? How many of us are experiencing more of the Lord's power and presence? You see, knowing the Lord and experiencing more of his power and his presence are two different things. You could be going through the motions of the spiritual discipline, reading the scripture, going to church and Sundays, etc., but you are not experiencing his resurrection power and presence. And you wonder why. Am I right? Some of us, why? Well, there could be many reasons for that. Well, for some, it could be that you're living in sin. And I'm not apologetic about that. Because once upon a time, I was in that situation. There is a sinful behavior that you are not willing to confess and to give up. Well, it could be dishonesty. It could be sexual immorality, etc. You're living a double standard life, or a double life. God has been convicting you of it, but you refuse to acknowledge it. You refuse to give it up. You refuse to turn away from it. Though you know that the Spirit of God has been convicted you. Come back to me, my son. Come back to me, my daughter. But you refuse to listen, and you are grieving the Spirit of God who dwells in you. And I think that's tragic. Why? That is tragic because in Christ you are free. In Christ you are no longer slave to sin. Sin has no more power or control over you if you have been born again. Now listen to what the Bible says. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you see, people are looking. People are, you know, observing how we are living. Since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, let us what? Lay aside every weight and what? Sin. Set it aside, which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is before us. You know, in refusing to give up that sin, it will weigh you down. It will deprive you. Here's this, another tragedy. It will deprive you of experiencing the joy and peace that are yours in Christ. Peace I live with you. My peace I give to you, the Lord tells his disciples in John 14:27. Why will you exchange the joy and the peace that you have in Jesus for those momentary pleasures that kills in the end? That deprives you of your spiritual vitality, that affects, you know, your joy in the Lord. Why? For others, the reason why there may be that they're not experiencing more of God's presence and power in their lives is because they want to remain in their comfort zone. You want to remain comfortable where you are. And again, that's sad. You recall the gospel narrative about Peter, who got out of the boat and walked on water. You remember that? Okay? That's amazing, right? You know, it was supernatural that Peter was able to walk on water. And that was only possible because Peter was what? With the Lord. He was with Jesus. But listen, Peter's walking on water would not have happened if he did not step out in faith. As pastor author John Ortberg would put it, if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. My friend, if you want to experience more of the Lord's power and presence in your life, you've got to get out of your comfort zone. Step out and walk in faith. Faith is of vital importance. Let's now try to answer the question, what is faith? By describing what faith is not. Number one, my friend, faith is not a mere intellectual agreement. It involves action. Look at the first Christian sermon preached in the history of mankind by the Apostle Peter. You know, this took place after the Holy Spirit came upon the followers of Jesus on the day of Pentecost. When the Jews heard the gospel, what happened? Well, let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 37. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now, those Jews who heard the gospel, according to Luke, the author of Acts, said they were cut to the heart. What does that mean? Well, they were convicted by the message preached by Peter that Jesus Christ, whom they crucified, was the Messiah. He didn't die. He rose again on the third day. And you know, you see here that they were convicted of that. And that conviction involves what? Of course, it involves believing, right? But listen, the Jews who heard the sermon did not just believe intellectually. Why? What they had was real faith. Why do I say this? Well, it's reflected by their question. What shall we do? In other words, they were willing to take action, and they did. They were baptized. You know, they repented and were baptized. They did what was necessary because they believe in Jesus. Let's look at Peter's reply here in verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Believe and repent. You see, repentance, my friend, involves what? It involves turning away from sin, right? Turning away from sin. That involves what? Decision. It involves action. Because you believe that Jesus is Lord, and because there is no darkness in Him, then you turn away from living in darkness into the light and to walk in the light. Are you with me? Now, you know, baptism, repent and be baptized. Baptism, my friend, symbolizes that one has died to his sins. You know, that's symbolized by baptism by water immersion, where you go underwater and then you're raised to a new life in Christ in light of your union with Jesus Christ, which is symbolized by being raised from the water. Simply put, my friend, listen, there is action involved. Because you believe, you act accordingly. Faith is not just agreeing intellectually that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. It involves surrendering your life and following Him because you believe in Him. You know, agreeing intellectually that Christ is God who took the human flesh form 2,000 years ago is not equivalent to faith. You see, the demons or the evil spirits also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Marco and I, my 10-year-old son, have agreed that, you know, in our discipleship relationship, we're going to read the Gospel of Mark in our daily devotions. So what we've decided on was we're going to read, you know, small sub-paragraphs in a chapter in Mark, you know, for a day. Sometimes it's long, sometimes it's very short. We read that and we ask questions, you know, what was this? We try to draw the meaning of the text. What does this passage say? Who are the characters? What does this say about Jesus, about God, His character, His nature, etc.? Is there a command to obey? Is there a promise to claim? So we do this during the week. And then when we get to the end of the chapter, we have agreed, we're going to sit down and we're going to discuss, you know, Marco, what were the highlights to you? And this is Daddy's highlights, and we share. And one of the last week, one of the things that really struck both of us was that passage about how the demons knew Jesus. You know, at the beginning of Mark's gospel, let me point this out, what we have observed in chapter 1. There was a demon-possessed man. And this was what he uttered when he was in front of Jesus. Verse 24, it says, Mark 1:24, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, question, my friend. So the demons recognize Jesus. But the question is, are the demons saved? Of course not. They're not. Well, they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but they are not in a relationship with God. In fact, they are in active rebellion against God. The demons not only, but here's the thing. The demons not only believe, but they what? They fear the Lord. They fear the Lord. Look at in fact, James, in his letter, points this out in James chapter 2, verse 19. He said, "You believe that God is one. Well, you do well." Now look at this part. "Even the demons believe." And look at that passage and shudder. You see that passage? Shudder. They tremble. So faith is not just intellectually agreeing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that He is God who took the human form without sin and died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins so that those who believe in Him will not perish but will have eternal life. Faith involves personal trust and submission to Christ. And so it goes beyond mere intellectual assent about His deity. Are we good with that? Second, faith is not mere feelings. It is not mere feelings, but it is an act of the will to repent, surrender, and trust in the Lord. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, you will notice that the Apostle Peter clearly outlined the facts about Jesus. Okay. Now we will go back to this text when we start our message series, Truth Matters. After we do our short series next, in about 2-3 weeks, on profiles of prayer. You know, when you make a decision to follow Jesus based on feelings, without understanding, without clearly understanding and acknowledging your need for Christ in light of your sins, you know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the penalty, knowing who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God who came to die on the cross for our sins, and what he has done, that he became a sacrifice for our sins and mine so that we can be reconciled to God. If you do not know this, you have not really thought about it, but you just say, I follow Jesus based on feelings because you got carried away about Jesus. You know, that feeling, my friend, is not necessarily equivalent to faith. You know, I met a man some time ago, and he told me that Jesus is his buddy. You know, he feels for Jesus and calls him, he's my great buddy. But you know, these great feelings for Jesus, again, affection for Jesus, is not necessarily equivalent to faith, because the proof of that is that if you have fuzzy feelings about Jesus, are you walking the life that he called you to live? Are you living a life of trust and submission? So again, having fuzzy feelings about Jesus is not necessarily equivalent to faith. Yes, feelings, my friend, are a byproduct of faith. Are you with me? It is a byproduct of faith. When you surrender your life to Christ and trust him as your Lord and Savior, as an act of the will, as a decision, feelings or affections for Jesus follow. You cry to him. You pour out your heart to him. You know, you cry with joy when you experience his manifest presence, his power in your life. So, faith, in summary, faith is not mere intellectual assent, nor feelings-based alone, but it is an act of the will to surrender, to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and to walk accordingly, in accordance with his commands. Earlier, I cited the passage that we walk by faith, not by sight. Question is, what does it look like to walk by faith and not by sight? So we're going to look at that passage. We're going to look at the principles on walking by faith. But this time, I want us to go back to the Old Testament, all right? And we're going to learn from David's example. Now you say, Father Benji, why the Old Testament? You know, why the Old Testament? The Old Testament, my friend, was written to teach us so that we will endure and live a hope-filled life. I want us to look at Romans 15, verse 4. Look it up here in the slides. It says, for everything that was written in the past was what? Written to what? To teach us. So that through the endurance thought in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Now look at how the writer of Hebrews describes faith in connection with this. Hebrews 11:12. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now look at this. For by it the people of the old, okay, that includes David, received their commendation. You see, David is listed among those in chapter 11 of Hebrews, known as the chapter of the heroes of faith. His name is mentioned specifically in verse 32. So the people of old receive their commendation. So let's look at that. Let's look at this passage about David and Goliath. I think we've got kids here, so listen Children, this is probably something that's familiar to you already. Where did this event take place? Their fight, David and Goliath. Well, it happened in the Valley of Elah, in the central highlands of Israel. And when was this? It was between 1052 to 1011 BC. This is before Christ. Now, what was going on? You know, at the time, Israel and Philistines were at war with each other. Now, the Israelites were situated on one side of the valley. So imagine they're separated in two separate valleys. The Israelites were situated on one side of the valley, and the Philistines on the other side. Now, 1 Samuel 17 introduces us to the rise of David as a warrior of the Lord after he was anointed by the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 16. Okay. Now, let's look at the narrative. According to the narrative in 1 Samuel 17, okay, as the soldiers of the Israelites and those of the Philistines faced off in that valley of Elah, every morning for 45 days, you know, there's this fierce Philistine warrior named Goliath who was 11 feet, 4 inches tall, who would break, you know, the ranks of the Philistines, and he would taunt God's people to send their best warrior for a fight to the death, winner takes it all challenge. Now, every time Goliath does this for 45 days, every time he moved forward to challenge the Israelites, the king of Israel, Saul, and the whole army would shudder, and they would shrink back in fear. And one day, David, who was a young Hebrew shepherd boy, you know, came to visit Israel's camp to bring food to his brothers, you know, who were in the army. And, you know, David was still a teen. His background, he was living in obscurity. He was a shepherd boy. No military experience. No military training. And now on this occasion that he was given a break from his daily shepherding work, you know, this time to become a food delivery boy, he heard this Goliath challenging the Israelites. And David became angry that this Goliath was taunting the armies of the living God. You see, listen, in David's mind, Goliath was really taunting the God of Israel. You can see in this young man his zeal for God. And so he volunteered to take on Goliath. And of course, we know the story. It ends with Goliath being knocked down by a stone from David's slingshot and his head being, okay. So I'm not going to describe that because we've got kids. We've got four principles that we can learn, we can draw from this passage, as it relates to walking by faith. Number one, walking by faith and not by sight means believing God and trusting in God and His Word. Now look at that passage, a verse in verse 26b. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now listen. Why, we're going to go into the scripture now. Why did David consider the Israelites' armies as the armies of the living God? Because David knew Israel's story. That God promised Abraham to make him a great nation. That Abraham would be a blessing. That all peoples on earth will be blessed through him. Genesis 12, 2-3. David knew that Yahweh had delivered them from the hands of Pharaoh of Egypt and led them out of Egypt into the promised land where they are now settled. He also knew that the gods of the Amorites, the Moabites, the Philistines were nothing but lifeless objects, unlike Israel's living God. Simply put, David believed in God. In David's mind and heart, there were no other gods but Yahweh. Now, how about Saul? How about King Saul and the rest of the Israelite army? Of course, they knew who they were. That they were God's people, they knew that. They knew that God had delivered Israel so many times in the past. But what sets apart David from Saul and the rest of the Israelite armies is what? F-A-I-T-H, faith. David had faith. The rest did not have. Another observation is that David not only believed in God and knew that Israel is God's chosen people, but he actually, listen to this, he actually lived out his faith on a personal level. On a personal level. His faith in God was not just in the context of Israel's, in the context of Israel's story. Yahweh was also in David's own personal story. Now look at this. In verse 37, he said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Did you notice this? It would seem to me that David was, he didn't just know God, but he was experiencing more of God's power, of God's presence in his life. And in that matter, he saw what? He saw God in even in details like this. And he recognized God's presence in his life by attributing his deliverance from dangers in the past to God. So faith was not just head knowledge for David. He was living out his faith in the ordinary humdrums of life. And my third observation on David's faith is that it is anchored on God's promises. Note that I want you to zoom out of chapter 17 and zoom in on chapter 16 this time. Let's look at that. Chapter 16 describes how David was anointed to be the next king of Israel by the prophet Samuel. Let's look at the passage. Then Samuel, the prophet, said to Jesse, the father of David, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "Well, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes." And he sent and brought him in. Now, he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. Wow. Handsome, huh? It's very clear. And they describe it here. Heart for God, handsome. Okay, ladies? Pray for that. Pray for that man. Nothing wrong to pray in that regard, right? And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Now let's continue on. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord, now look at this, rushed upon David from that day forward. And David rose up and went to Ramah. So listen, by the time this episode or this encounter with Goliath took place, David already understood not only that he was part of God's chosen people, but he also knew that God had anointed him to succeed Saul in God's time. And so David demonstrated faith. As described by the writer of Hebrews, he had the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You know, my friend, God has given us the Bible, the scriptures, to guide us how we ought to live. Do we believe that? Do we believe God's word? Well, I think most, if not all of us, say, yes, we do, with conviction. But the next question is, are we living it out? Are we living it out? And I think, my friend, this is where the rubber hits the road. This is the part when we demonstrate our faith to live our lives in accordance with God's will as revealed in the Bible, because we believed in God. And we believe that His plans for us are good. And we believe that His words will protect us. That we believe that following Jesus, following His word, is life changing. Now, if we profess we believe in God, if we profess we believe His commands are good, then the question is, listen, do our decisions show that we actually considered God's will in Scriptures? Second, so walking by faith involves believing and trusting God and His word. The second principle is walking by faith and not by sight requires remembering God's faithfulness in the past. Let's look at the passage again in the Old Testament. David said, your servant, he was talking to, I think, King Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Verse 36, your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. Now listen, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, now listen to this, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hands of this Philistine. I want you to notice something here. That David was, number one, was deliberately, consciously remembering, recalling God's faithfulness in the past. And in doing that, he recognized that it was the Lord, in fact, who delivered him from the lions and bears. I'm not sure if I have shared this with you, my journey. But one of the things that I probably will bring with me to my grave was what happened when we came back to Canada in 2014. You see, we went back to the Philippines for a one-year sabbatical. I quit my job in the government of Alberta because I was going through some restlessness. We came back. We went to the Philippines for a sabbatical. Supposed to be for 1 year, we extended another year and another year until, you know, I was supposed to be praying and discerning where God wanted to lead me, where God was leading me, but I got caught up with, you know, going into business and all that, which all failed. Three businesses, all failures. And then my wonderful wife, Winnie, said, honey, I think you're running away from something. And then she said, without telling me about ministry, anything of that, no, she said, why don't you continue what you started in 2001, 2002? That is, I did my seminary studies at Regent. I didn't finish it. And so I did. I started to study online. And that was a full time. I finished all the allowable online courses. But at the end of the time, I said, honey, I think I want to continue to be equipped. I want to continue to grow, you know, to be equipped in a formal education, theological education. And so she goes, then do it. Let's go back to Vancouver. And so, but I struggled. I really struggled. I struggled because there are 7 of us in the family. And Vancouver is not exactly the cheapest place in Canada to live. In fact, it is the most expensive place. Probably close to Toronto. But Winnie said, what do you have in your bank account? Why are you scared? Why are you scared to use our savings? Whatever savings is left because of your bad... Winnie didn't say it that way. And this is the thing. Godly wife. She said, perhaps the God has blessed us in the past to prepare us for such a time as this. 2, do not be afraid to draw and use your savings because that is not yours. That is God's. And if God is leading you to continue your equipping, your theological training, do it. Well, that's a big thing. You see, husbands, no, listen, wives. I don't know if you realize this, but you can either be a hindrance or a key to how God can use your husband mightily. I've seen this, my friend. I've seen husbands who are weighed down because the wives are very strong. They're not, instead of the wife, you know, really supporting, praying for the husband, being there, supporting, being a suitable helper. Honey, you know, where is God leading you? I'll be there. I'll support you. It's, you know, in many cases, the other way around. I want to do this. You follow me. You understand? And that's sad. Anyhow, I am a human as you. You know, even with that encouragement from Winnie, I still was fearful. But you know what? I said, let's go for this. Why do I say this is, you look back at God's faithfulness? Because we made this decision, we got our tickets, and we were going to fly to Vancouver. We have this house, it's going to remain empty for 1 year. And I asked my friend, a neighbor, bro, can you, you know, check that everything's okay while we are gone for a year? Don't worry. A few days before our departure, there was a typhoon that hit the Philippines, and the eye of the storm actually passed through our village. And it was so destructive that, you know, these big trees were all over, were uprooted. I wish I could present some of the videos here. It was really bad. We have never experienced that in our whole life. But praise God, our house was not damaged. Now, 4 days before our departure, I got this call from this guy who is supposed to look after our house. He said, Benji, you know, we have a neighbor whose house, rented house, was damaged. They have a small boy. Can you let them rent your house? At least, you know, you have someone living there, and at least it will help pay for your expenses. And so, yeah, why not? Family came, just took a very quick, you know, survey, and he goes, we'll take this. And then he said, how much? You see, by the time I already knew the cost, the rental cost in Vancouver, so I gave a figure. And he goes, no problem. Are you okay? We pay 1 year in advance. Now, look at that. And I said, you know, my heart was beating fast. Oh, God, this is really from you indeed. And then I go, hold on. We are leaving in a few days. We have a fully furnished house. And I said, are you renting this furnished or unfurnished? And I said, we've got furnitures, so unfurnished. And he said, we don't have time to move. We already have our tickets. And he goes, don't worry about it. will do the moving and storage for you. You see that? The eyes of the Lord is on those who are really seeking Him. Yes, He knows our failures. He knows our struggles. He knows that. But God is full of love and grace. He will carry us along. But it's good, my friend. Why am I sharing that? I always go back to the time. Every time, you know, these worries relating to finances would pop in. That God will never, never abandon us, including in our financial struggles. Are you with me? So go back. You recall the faithfulness of God in your life. Third, walking by faith and not by sight also requires acting and using sound judgment. Now let's continue on. Then Saul, you know, the king, clothed David with his armor. Isn't this strange? You are the king. You're afraid to face. Who should be facing that Goliath? You, right? You know, King Saul was, he's taller than anyone else in Israel. If you look at if you read the narratives. But, you know, so he clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head. You know, children, you've seen the Lord of the Rings, right? Okay? You see, you know the Lord of the Rings movie. He put on our armor a helmet of bronze on his head, clothed him with a coat of mail, and David strapped his sword over his armor. Now, imagine here. So David was trying it out. He tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. You know, this armor. Then David said to Saul, you know, I cannot go with this, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff on his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and then put them in his shepherd's pouch. Verses 38 to 48. Now, in these verses, notice that in stepping out in faith to fight Goliath, David used sound judgment as he prepared to engage Goliath. Well, he explored the option of wearing the armor of King Saul. In fact, he tried it, but he decided against it because he has not tested it. So he put them off. Now, the way I imagine this is because Saul is taller than David, I could imagine David looking like the Hobbit Pippin trying on Faramir's armor on the Lord of the Rings movie. You know, but David used sound judgment because, you know, a heavy armor would actually weigh him down and restrict his movement, right? And he would be a sitting duck to Goliath. So he decided to fight David the way he fought the lions and the bear in the past, use of a slingshot. Now, listen, my friend. In life, we all make decisions daily, right? We face decisions, and some of those decisions are non-moral, meaning to say it is not addressed in Scripture. For example, how many of you here are students? You raise your hands, okay? You're a student. You got accepted in 2, you know, very good schools, very good colleges. Which one do you go to? Now, you can't find the answer in the Bible, right? You go through, you know, the Old Testament, New Testament. You can't find UBC there or SFU or whatever. Or you say, you know, you're applying for jobs. And then you got 2 job offers. Now, which one do you choose? Again, you can't find, you know, Telus or Shaw. You can't find that in the Scripture. So how do you decide? And in that regard, you know, exercise faith. Well, the general rule in decision making is this. Are you hearing this? Are you with me? The general rule is where God commands, we obey. Where God commands, we obey. Where there is no command, like here, which school do you go to? We are free to choose. But in making that choice, In the same way as David was free to choose, right? Whether he's going to use the armor of King Saul and fight him the conventional way, or he's going to fight King Goliath his way, the way he's used to. Where there is no command, we are free to choose. But in making the choice, we must use sound judgment. Now listen. We must use sound judgment, but taking into account questions like, how does this decision align with God's design? For example, his design for family or his design for marriage. You see, I hear people say, you know, I'm going to do this. Wala naman bawal yun, di ba? You know, the Bible is silent on this. So I'm going to do this. I'm free. You decide. You make decisions. But you know, in wisdom decision-making, wise decision-making, you've got to look at also the asking the question, is that decision aligned with God's design? For example, your marriage. Husbands, for example, I have, you know, you hear stories like this. Some of us, for example, will say, there's nothing wrong with this decision. For example, I'm going to take on your husband. You love your family. You want to provide for your family. That's good. Wonderful. He who does not provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. Is that right? The Bible is clear that you provide. You're the primary provider. I'm going to take 2 or 3 jobs. Walang bawal doon. Again, that's true. There's nothing in the scripture that says that it's sinful to work long hours to take 2 or 3 jobs, right? But we should also be asking the question, is this aligned with God's design for family? You have to remember, for example, in Deuteronomy 6, fathers are to instruct their children in the ways of the Lord. And it's very clear there. You know, it's in the ordinary rhythms of life. When you walk by the road, when you lie down, when you rise, it's there. We instruct our children in the ways of the Lord. So the question here is, that's not a moral decision, but when you are deciding about taking on 2 jobs, how can you do that counsel of Scripture in Deuteronomy? Are you with me? So you've got to be asking the questions, is this decision that I'm making, is this aligned with God's design, specifically on a subject matter? Or let's say, for example, you're a wife. What is this God's design for the wife? Genesis, guys, we've got to go back to God's design. I know we live in a culture where this culture does not believe in God's design. They don't believe in the Bible, right? You choose. Which one will you choose? God's design in marriage is what? Yeah, the wife is what? When God created Eve, it was to what? To be what? A suitable what? Partner. She completes the husband. She supports. She's supposed to be there for the husband, right? So wives, when you're making decision, ask yourself this question. Is this decision that I'm going to do aligned with God's design for me as a wife? Are you with me? Mahina yata. So God's design, another way to look at this is look at God's, is this aligned with God's mission? Is this decision aligned with God's mission? I mentioned to you last Sunday, I've got 2-3 people I know personally who passed away in a span of 2 weeks. This week, another 2. And I always, you know, when I think of people departing, more and more I am convinced that about the brevity, the shortness of life. And for me, that challenges me. The decisions that I make in the remaining time that I have here on earth before I'll be taken into glory to be with Jesus are these decisions that I am making today aligned with God's mission? Bea was confronted with a decision of whether to go to McGill or UBC. This was some time ago. And when I asked her, Bea, why McGill in Montreal? She said, Daddy, Quebec is the most unrich province in Canada. And so there I will go to make disciples. She made her decision, you know, in the context, in light of the Great Commission. So how are we making decisions in life? So let's summarize what we have learned about David's faith and how it relates to walking by faith and not by sight. He trusted in God and his promises and acted in accordance with God's word. He recalled God's faithfulness to him in the past. He used sound judgment. And number four, I will end with this. He engaged the enemy. Walking by faith, the fourth principle, walking by faith and not by sight, requires you and me to accept and to take on our trials with courage and hope. So according to our text, his sling was in his hand and he approached the Philistine. The Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God of Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. You know, some of us either avoid our Goliaths, or we pretend that they do not exist and hope that they will go away. But walking by faith requires us to face our Goliaths, not with our self-confidence, you know, but confidence in the Lord. I think it is in going into actual battle with Goliath, which tested David's faith. David, my friend, walked the talk. It is easy for us to talk about faith and share that thought, our opinion about faith to others, but we fall short of taking action or engaging. So listen. Are you running away from your Goliaths? Are you avoiding your Goliaths? So let me summarize what we have learned. To walk by faith and not by sight requires us to, one, trust in God's word and his promises. Two, remember God's faithfulness in the past. Three, act and use sound judgment. And number four, face your trials with the Lord with courage and hope, not avoid or ignore, hoping that it will go away. As I close, you know, I know that many of us are going through some trials in life. Some of us are going through transition or adjustment periods. Could be work, could be business, could be school, whatever. It's possible that some of you here may be sensing a changing season in your life. You know, maybe in your marriage, in your work relationship, you have a new boss, you have a new colleague. Maybe you have a kid who will soon go to university like me. You know, whatever the transition or adjustments, or whatever trials, whatever Goliaths you're facing, I know that there's the element of uncertainty. You cannot see what is ahead. So we grapple with questions that relate to finances. How will our business be like in the months ahead? Will I still keep my job this year? What will be the outcome of my job hunt? What will be the outcome of my application for university? talk about family. You know, you have a family member who is sick, physically or mentally or otherwise. Will my family member or relative get well? Will talk about marriage. Will my marriage turn for the better or for worse? Talk about your kids. How will my kids do next year? Even us as a congregation. What lies ahead for CCF Vancouver? Well, you and I are not strangers to uncertainties, difficulties, and obstacles as we all experience them. But here's my encouragement. You know, you look ahead. You look ahead, but don't forget to look up. The battle is the Lord's. God allows us to go through trials and difficulties so that we, as we step out in faith, will experience more of His power and His presence in our lives. As I did when we took that step of faith to come back here for me to finish my theological studies. And now I am able to do and enjoy immensely what God has called me to do. And you know, I pray that you don't waste your life away. There is life after death. After this life, you will be taken in glory. But in the meantime, while you are here, you can experience Jesus face to face, even in small details of your life. When you put Him first, when you walk in faith, when you trust Him, laying down your fears. It's okay. He knows your failures. He knows your fears. But He calls us, trust me and see me. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us how much you love us, how much you desire for us to not just to know you, but to experience you more in power and in your presence in our lives. And Father, I pray that even in our imperfect faith, even in our small faith, that we truly step out to trust you. To trust you with our lives. Not just to trust you at that very moment when we will breathe our last and be taken into glory, but to trust you now, today, beginning today, till we see you face to face.